All right, we're going to begin tonight. We're going to continue in our series, emphasis being on the 5 points of misunderstanding, along with the 5 points of Arminianism, 5 points of Calvinism, and the emphasis really is on the 5 points of misunderstanding. Some have already mentioned that as we go through different texts, one person would say, well, that sounds like Arminianism. Another person would say, that sounds like Calvinism. But you have to understand that there are certain facts in the Scriptures that is in both belief systems. But that doesn't mean that that fact is coming from or going to the same place. So I'll explain that more as I go through. Obviously, my emphasis is that the reason why we have different systems and we're able to have different systems with Scripture to back it up is because of what we don't understand, not because of what we do understand. We don't understand a lot of things in the Scriptures. In fact, there's a couple of words. I'm going to write them on the board. Not that they're bad words. I wouldn't say them, but... implied or the text indicates, that's a big one. If you read that text, it seems to be saying. It seems to be saying. Yet all these different words will probably add to this as we go. Which is the danger of really studying someone's system or teachings and then going to the Scriptures. My mentor would grind it into our minds that you first have to understand the message before you preach it. And we just entered into those days of microwaves and all these things starting. I can remember back as a boy, we didn't have TV yet. No, we get into the microwave generation, and everything has to be now. That if you graduate from Bible school and if you graduate from seminary and you have that piece of paper that says, I passed all of my classes, that means that you understand the Scriptures, and it doesn't. Okay? It means that you have learned a certain system, and this is why they say something like 1,500 pastors a month resign, is because they take this system and they go to the body of Christ and they go to teach it, and all of a sudden they get feedback, and it's like, wow, what's all this feedback? I don't know how to answer those questions. I don't know. Just believe it. That's just, just go along with it. It's because they haven't spent time searching it out. They haven't spent time studying. What Martin Luther said, that if he had 10 years to live, he'd spend the first 5 preparing the message to give for the last 5 years of his life. Rather than running right out there and saying, I only got 10 years of my life left, I got to reach as many people as I can for Christ. And then your 9th year, you got 1 more year to live, and you realize that for 9 years you've been telling them the wrong message. What good does it do? See? And I hold the same thing. I'm not against missionary work. I'm not against people being called and commissioned to go and share the gospel. What I'm concerned about is the leverage and the pressure to get people to go, but they don't understand the message to go with. And so they get out on the mission field and we're here to preach the gospel. Okay, what's the gospel? Well, we're just going to love you. But what's the gospel, They've never been trained. They've never understood what the gospel is. They're not telling people what the truth of the gospel is. So prepare first and then go. And whatever function God has for us in the body of Christ, He will prepare us for that through the Word of God. And we will know when we have that message, because if I've been called to go to Africa with the message, I will know that when I've been taught what God wants me to know and what God wants me to bring to these people, it has to be to me first, but when it comes to these people, I'll know it. I got to go with this message. I got to go and give that to them rather than just going. Well, we have to fulfill the Great Commission, but Jesus said, teach them all the commandments that I have given to you. If you don't understand them, how do you go and reach the world for Christ if you don't know what Christ said? Yes, sir.
Did he say go? He said
after having gone, aorist participle, preach. And that's a good... Oh, yes. Because the command is not to go, but after you've gone, then the command is to disciple all nations. What that does is it leaves the door open. He's not commanding you to go, but at the time that he sends you, whenever that is. But after you have been sent, then disciple all nations. So if I were to say to you tonight, what are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? And I know what some people mean by it, but I would be in context if I was saying, if you sense that for the next 10 or 15 or 20 years, God wants to train you in his word, then he will probably send you somewhere or use you for something, I would say you're right. You're still part of the Great Commission. That's all. And there's more now in the body of Christ. There is more of a need for people who have been trained in the Word of God to teach God's people the Word of God so they can go out instead of just everybody leaving. If everybody who knows the Word of God leaves, you got to go somewhere. Walmart. I don't know. Got to go somewhere. But if all the people who are trained in the Word leave because you can't stay, got to go. But what if part of this Great Commission or part of the ministry in the body of Christ is right here? That's something that God has taught us for years. I'm using words, and I know it takes a long time to have that grained in, which is what the main reason why I believe the Lord has me out in Sisqua. It was, I went out there and took the job or took the function as a pastor of the church, but the Lord has taught me that even though I live here, I'm still a missionary. This is not my home. I'm living right now as though God sent me from Africa to here. And it's not up to me to come here and study how you people live and all the material things that you have available to you, because I'm trying to reach you. So for me to jump on the bandwagon and try to collect the material things that our society has, I'm no longer a missionary. I'm not supposed to be a part of the material system, but rather represent Christ to the people who are in it. And what's the message? Come out. Not me go in, but to come out. So we are studying, and we do not have slides tonight because the light in the overhead or the projector has burned out and we had to order another one. But it's the way the Lord wants it. So we will strictly work off of paperwork and the dry erase board. But we've gone through the 5 points of misunderstanding. Condition. Everyone has a condition that we do not understand what it is. There is a response based on that condition. I do not know what my response is to the truth of Jesus Christ until the light of his Spirit, the illumination of his Spirit, reveals to me in my darkness the truth of Christ. I've said it before, I'll say it again. A person really isn't who they really are in Christ until they are face to face with the truth of God's Word. I can deceive myself. I can deceive you or try to and tell you I got my stuff together. You know, I'm serving the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and oh yeah, stumble here and there, but you know, I got it together. And you might be over there sitting looking at me going, you got to be kidding. Is that what you're telling yourself? How do I respond when I'm faced with the truth of God's Word? I think my disappointment, my greatest disappointment in ministry is when we get together with other people in ministry and you start talking about something. I don't want to go there. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. It's too controversial. No, it's not. Look, you know. I'm just going to use words. I'm not going to make you believe it. And then you can respond. You can tell me what you see is wrong with it. Mm-mm. We are really not who we truly are until we are face to face with the truth of God's Word. Period. It'll either humble us and be a blessing to us and give us a hunger for the things of Christ, or we can even be sitting there and blocking it out. Yeah, I don't want to hear it. How much time we got left? You know, that type of a thing. But there is a condition. There is a response to the light. Salvation is a spiritual experience when one is born of the Spirit of God. Is it intellectual? It can include intelligence, but it is spiritual. It is not intellectual. Again, there's a response to the Spirit of God. After I was saved, after I received Christ, I realized that I responded to His Spirit and to the truth of God's Word. My intelligence was on a vacation. I didn't understand any of it. But there was a sense. I don't mean to be mystical, but it was beyond my human ability to sit there and figure it out and say, okay, here's what I got to do. I was face to face with somebody, something. And what we're trying to emphasize to you, and I think Ron mentioned it a couple weeks ago about writing the book about how believers who believe the Bible and believe in God are delusional. Well, truth is not truth because I believe it's the truth. Christianity isn't true. Christ is not true because I intellectually believe that it's true. And it is not untrue if tomorrow I should decide I don't believe it. So if I'm delusional for believing the truth, I didn't make it up. And I also find myself falling into the trap of quoting the Bible rather than Jesus. Stop and think about it. Well, in John 14:6, it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And they start arguing about the Bible. It's like, wait a minute. No. Jesus said, not the Bible said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Well, if you want to believe that Bible, hey, no, it's not the Bible stuff. Jesus said that. Now, either that's false or it's true. So your argument's not with the Bible. And we get into believing a book, per se, only. But that book reveals to us the truth of Christ and Christ Himself. That book is supposed to bridge the gap between now and 2,000 years ago. Some, and a lot of people, are just stuck here with the book. And we don't understand the book. We're trying to understand the book, which is commendable. But Jesus says in the scriptures, it speaks about him. Why do you think the Jews wanted to or rejected Christ as Messiah? Not just because he was a human being who presented himself as being God, but because they studied the scriptures and they had their different schools of understanding about what the Old Testament said. And Jesus says, you are those who continually study the scriptures, but they are those that testify of me. It's as if we study the Word of God 3-4 times a week, and then all of a sudden this man in a robe walks in. Oh, we have a visitor. What is your name? Jesus. Does that sound familiar? You know. So we try to figure out the book without relationship. And we get into arguments and debates about the scriptures, and I think it's good. I think it's good to reason together out of the scriptures. That's what Paul did. But to debate denominational systems and beliefs, it's like, okay, so you think that one's right and you think that one's wrong. What does that prove? What does that do? Salvation itself is a spiritual birth where we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We have become a new creature, a new creation. The proof of salvation is the indwelling and presence of the Spirit of Christ. Sanctification is a term that describes the action and accomplishment of salvation. A term that describes the action and accomplishment of salvation. Once I'm born of the Spirit of God, I now belong to Him. I'm set apart for Him. We can call it progressive. You can call it whichever you want, wish. We learn to walk in that sanctification. You know, how many years I went before somebody told me what sanctification meant? I heard people preach, are you justified and are you sanctified and are you, you know, and I'm, yeah, amen, brother. What does that mean? I mean, I was sanctified and justified for many years until I found out, hey, brother, what's justified and sanctified? Because whatever they are, I am, but I don't know what they are. Well, it means you're set apart for God. Oh. Okay. You mean like to go to heaven? Well, that's part of it, but right now, His Spirit has come in and set you apart for Him. Now, learn to walk in your sanctification. And that's when I realized that all this time my struggle was with the Lord because I was trying to take the Lord with me rather than realize that He had set me aside for Him and His purposes. As we studied over the weekend in Philippians 2:13, it is God who is working in you both to will and to work on behalf of His good pleasure. Wow. I did not know that when Jesus died on the cross, He purchased me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about that. Quoted all the time. Your body, don't you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, for you were bought with a price. I mean, you just quote it and quote it, but it was the body of the temple of the Holy Spirit thing that you emphasize, and you quote all the rest of it because it kind of goes with it. Then you realize all of a sudden, one time the Holy Spirit goes, you were bought with a price. Oh, I was purchased? I was set aside? I was given the Holy Spirit? That is the action and accomplishment of salvation. To be saved is to be sanctified. To be sanctified is to be saved. So what is our responsibility? Repentance. We studied two scriptures, but the word repentance means to make a decision for change. And I emphasize again, that's not necessarily intellectual. Yes, sir? Well, repentance, the difficulty in answering it is that repentance means make a decision for change, but like I said, it doesn't include intellectual only. There's a deep sense of something, of a need for the Lord, of a need for God, if you're God, reveal yourself to me. I told you that was my testimony, and I shared that a couple of weeks with somebody who's in a different religion. They said, well, you know, our religion, we do it. I says, hey, all you have to do, if you're sincere, is tell God everything you're telling me. Tell him to make himself real to you and reveal the truth to you. I don't have any problem with that. I don't have to try to talk you into it. Your argument's not with me. I can't set you straight unless you're open to it. You see? So there's a sense of a need of change. When the regeneration happens, it has to happen in response to my realization of my need of change, but in my own understanding, which came first? Maybe both happened at the same time.
But doesn't the Calvinist say that you really aren't capable of that at all?
That's true. That's true.
Okay, that you really can't be illuminated even. You know, it says you can't.
That's true.
And that you must be regenerated first by the Spirit. Then you can believe.
Mm-hmm.
Am I correct in that?
Yes. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, it says that God has granted repentance to the Jews. It grants them repentance, but God's Spirit doesn't repent for people. Acts 11:18, that God has opened up repentance to the Gentiles. Unless God opens the door for it to happen, it cannot happen. Service. We serve the Lord out of our reasoning process. Romans 12:1, whom we serve with our reasoning process. Grace and works. If we work and God becomes indebted to us, that's debt and that's not grace. Romans 11:5 through 6 says that grace is produced by grace, but if grace does not produce works, then it's no longer grace. And if it's works, then works does not produce grace, or else it's no longer works. You can't mix the two. Human works with God's grace. Paul says it doesn't work. In ministry, Paul says that we are not to think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves, but according as God has measured to each one the measure of faith. That Paul himself in Ephesians chapter 3 says that he was given the grace by God to function in the ministry which God had given to him. And my favorite, 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So he says, I did none of it. It was all by God's grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8, where Paul says that God equips his people with the grace to fulfill all the good works, agathos works, that God has for them. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When I stand before Christ, I will have no boasting but all praise. It'll never be thanks for what you did for me and look what I did for you, now what do I get? Never. God's going to say, yes, that was a great moving of the Spirit, but you didn't do it, my grace did. As far as growth goes, Romans 12:2, again, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see that repentance and service and growth all has to do with God's Spirit transforming the mind, and we make decisions as we think things out in life. We make decisions to be obedient or not obedient, and it is God's Spirit by His grace that works that out. We don't do it. My responsibility is my response to God's truth, my submission to God's truth, but to rely on God's grace for it to happen. Because that's what repentance is. It's an acknowledgement that I need to change the direction of my life, but it's admission that I can't do it. Christ has to do it. So as we started the 5 points in our study of it, the 5 points of Arminianism, they believe in a partial depravity. That is, that not all of man is affected by sin, but only part of him, and most of him, but that part of him that is not affected by sin, he is able to make choices either to receive or reject Christ, or receive and reject the truth. Scriptures, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him, choice. John 3:36, the one who believes in Him has eternal life, but the one who does not believe in Him, the wrath of God abides upon him. Two different kinds of people, two different choices. John 7:37 to 39 is that Jesus stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Choice. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, with the highlight in verse 13, that whoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All these things are true. But remember what I said. You can have a factual truth, but where it comes from and where it's going can be wrong. For instance, the question would be, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. The question is, who inspires you to call upon Him? Is it the Spirit of God, or is that your free choice without any intervention by the Spirit of God? It doesn't answer that question. What it does is it implies, or it indicates, or it seems to say that a person has free will, but you won't find that in the script, the term free will in the Scriptures. We have a will, Calvinism says, not partial depravity, but total depravity. Genesis 6:5 says that God looked on human beings and saw that they were only evil continuously, and the imaginations of their hearts were continually evil, continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, it says, there is none righteous, none who understands. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who's going God's way. There's no one who does good, no, not one. The word good is the word useful. What God is saying is spiritually, you're useless unless you know Christ. Secondly, we started the study on conditional election under the point number two of Arminianism. And those scriptures I will attempt to put both the Greek and the English words. Greek word is pro-gnosko. This is to know. I'll put it in English too. This is knowledge beforehand, foreknowledge. To know beforehand. Here's the word to know is gnosko, and the pro is a preposition that is put in front of it. So those who hold to a conditional election. And see, this would work off of number one. If partial depravity is correct, then conditional election, so say the Arminianists, conditional election is that God knows ahead of time all of those who are going to make a free will decision to receive Christ. And so because God knows that, he chooses them ahead of time. That's how all the scriptures supposedly fit into line with Arminianism. Because if there is only partial depravity, and man can make and man must make a choice out of his free will process, then how does God choosing ahead of time, his foreknowledge, he knows, well, see, that fits right in because God knows ahead of time who is going to receive Christ, and so he then makes the decision to choose them. Fits in with election. Romans 11:2. And I want to highlight some things for you. In Romans 11:2, Paul says, God did not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That's one of the scriptures that's used. You've got to imply something in there, and you've got to insert something in there. And I want you to remember, and if you can write it at the top of your paper, and remember this in your head as far as dealing with the New Testament, Romans chapters 9 through 11 deal exclusively with the Jews. It talks about the Gentiles being grafted in, but chapters 9 through 11 has to do with the Jewish people. Romans 11:2, God did not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Are his people the church? Are his people the believers? Or are his people the Jews? And so the debate rages on. Romans 8:28-30. I'm emphasizing to you to foreknow someone. And we know that the ones who are loving God, God is working all things for the good to the ones being called according to his purpose. Who's he talking to? This is Romans 8. He's talking to the people that belong to the Lord. And you find this true all the way through for foreknowledge, predestination. It's always talking to believers. But we imply that he's talking about when we were not believers. Where does it say that? So we know that to the ones who love God, God is working everything for the good. To the ones who are called according to his purpose. Because whom he foreknew, also he predestinated. These are all past tense. These are things that have already been done for us. Conformed to the image of his son, for him to be the firstborn, that is the son among many brothers, and whom he predestinated, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Past tense, already done. But as with all instances when the word predestination is used, there is an explanation of what we have been predestined to be. Not we unsaved people, but who we as saved people have been predestined to be. He says, and to whom he foreknew, he also predestined. If you stop there, you missed the point. Predestined to be conformed with the image of his son. That's what we're going through right now. We're being conformed to the image of his son. For him to be, purpose clause, the firstborn among many brothers. So the predestination isn't salvation. The predestination is that God has chosen and made available to us that everybody that belongs to Christ will be involved in a process of being conformed to the image of his son. So that we're family, we're part of Christ's family, which is basically what he's saying. Now, under unconditional election. Unconditional election. And I made the emphasis of this word, prognosko, for foreknowledge. And it's not that it has nothing to do with election. It does. These things all have things to linked together. You have pro for before, and orizo, which is where we get our word horizon from. So it's a mark, it's a line of demarcation, horizon. You see a mark there. So it means boundary, to set a boundary and to set it beforehand. So everything that predestination talks about is talking about planning ahead of time certain boundaries or certain facts beforehand. I have no trouble with that. Go back to our text in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Because whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed with his son. So he chose, he planned ahead of time that those who belong to Christ would be involved in being conformed to his son. It's the only word in all of these, in the whole list, that requires explanation. Not predestined in general, but predestined to be something. Ephesians chapter 1, and this is where I hope you have the handout that we gave you last week. If not, there's one back there. I think we have a couple more left for $39.95. After tonight, the price goes back up to its original to the price that is sold for in the Ephesians bookstore.
What? Mistake. Mine's in black. It should be in gold.
Yes. Well, that's not the $39.95 one. If you want gold, we have another price for you. Reason we're giving you this handout is because everything from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the way through to verse 14, in the Greek text is all one sentence. Not paragraph, but sentence. No matter how the English text try to break it up, it's all one sentence. So that's problem number one. Problem number two is that in Paul's presentation, he put the subject at the end instead of at the beginning. So we knuckleheads can understand it, who he's talking to. So when I start reading from verse 3, and I go all the way through to verse 12, all of the personal pronouns, all of the demonstrative pronouns, the different words that are in antecedent for the subject, you have to understand who the subject is first. Paul says all this happened, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These are the people he's talking to. He's not talking to non-believers. And this Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So as I read through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 or 3 through 12, I know who he's talking to here. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, having predestined us. Who's us? The people who have heard, the people who have believed, the people who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. He has predestined us. He can't stop there. Look what it says. For adoption. Through Jesus Christ. For him. According to the good pleasure of his will. God planned ahead of time that, and he created the adoption process through Jesus Christ, through which we become part of God's family. It's the adoption process that has been predestined, not us, but it for us. Also in Ephesians chapter, yes, sir. Yes, they would, but it wouldn't be based on the Greek text, or it's it would be based on, because over here somebody's argument, and say we hold to Calvin's argument, or we hold to Jacob Arminian.
There's nobody who would say that we have incorrectly translated the Greek to the English. I've never heard of it.
Yes.
Heard of one, but I wondered if.
Yeah. Right. Which is, for me, the type of person I am in my studies, is that a person will say, here's Ephesians 1:5 in your Bible, okay? And here's the textbook, you know, for our predestination class in school, all right? And here is what predestination is. So I learned this. And I listen to what you say about Ephesians 1:5, and I say, well, you know what that means. And so you go over here and you say, but read it, because it doesn't say that. Well, we believe it does. I mean, you won't see people handling the text, you know, answering to the text itself. I think all this stuff is fascinating, you know, because I'm into that kind of stuff. I like to hear it and study it and everything. But remember what I said earlier, you are who you really are when you're face to face with the truth of God. It's like, oh, that's fascinating. Well, can we just take a couple of points? How do these 4 points in your textbook, how are they taught in this particular text? Now let's take this. Let's close our textbooks, and let's just deal with Ephesians 1:5. So, having predestinated us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Now, how does this choose us before the foundations of the world to be saved? What does that do with salvation? Where's salvation in there? And it tells you right in the text. Now, let's diagram it. Because proorisos is your verbal aspect. Us is your accusative case, your direct object. But for adoption is your prepositional phrase explaining predestined. How does that work? Now let me tell you another little secret here. I'm full of secrets. This is very important. This is very, very important. It might even help some of you who have labored with the Greek text, Greek class, whatever you want to call it. When Alexander the Great went through and conquered the then known habitable world, when they captured a group of people, they didn't deport them like the Assyrians would do or the Babylonians would do. What they did to change the people was bring in a group of people from his country, Greece, and teach them the Greek language. Koine Greek language. Because by changing a person's language, you adopt the concepts that go with that language, therefore you have changed them over to be Hellenists or Grecians without removing them. You got rid of their culture, because when the Greek language comes in, it has its own culture. It has its own concepts. Here's our problem, okay? Here's our problem. When I use the English Bible, unless I'm aware of what it says in another language, like Greek or Hebrew or something, I am subjected to the concepts that English text tells me along with my culture. Just the way it is. Whatever faith means in the religious part of our culture, that's what faith means. But if you want to talk about persuasion, if you want to talk how the Greeks understand it, then it's a totally different concept, because that concept applies to their culture. They have Parthenos, the goddess of persuasion. They understand all of this. And be honest, because most of us have been in churches all of our lives. How many church people do you know that you stand up there and you talk about faith being persuasion, that they're not going to go, "What are you talking about?" So just taking a Greek class, studying, that's why it's so dry and so hard for people to do, because you're gaining the tools. And once you gain the tools, then you come over here and start studying the texts. And then people start crying foul. You're learning concepts in that Greek class that doesn't fit our system. Yeah. It doesn't fit our system. But all of us, I guess we all have a church that we would call, if I have to have a church, that's my church. But that's my system, right? If that doesn't fit into my system, I've got some choices to make, because I'm either going to understand the Bible this way, or I'm going to understand it the traditional way with the group, church, or whatever that I have chosen that I seem to agree with. Yeah. That's right. I know. But we're talking about the core of the gospel. We're talking about, I can take my English Bible. I have my English Bible on Sundays. And because we all speak English. If I started speaking Greek or started speaking Hebrew on Sunday morning, everybody would go, "What? So why are we here?" You know? We don't have any idea what you're saying. But I'm speaking in Greek concepts. And when we understand English, we speak English, so we take an English Bible. The question for me would be, but am I teaching and explaining the Bible based on the English Bible concepts and tradition, or am I using that English text to talk about a different culture and a different concept. A concept that comes from that other language and that other culture. Am I sharing that through the English text? You see? That's why you go to Bible school and take a Greek class. You don't know Greek. You don't really know Greek until God's Spirit takes you to the Greek text, whether it's the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, or whether it's the Greek New Testament, and you read it, and you study it, and you gain the concepts of what some of these words mean. If I study Greek so that I can look up a Greek word and find out its English definition and show up on Monday night and go, well, this Greek word means to glorify. Oh, he knows Greek. No, I just gave you English. Even if I pronounce the Greek, and some people just butcher Greek. Hupomeno means to remain under. The guy on TV, he was very authoritative. Now, this word here, this word endurance, hupomen, many, hupenemi. And it was on television. And I'm going, come on, guys, spit it out. He couldn't pronounce it. I mispronounce words too, but it's obvious that he tried 4 or 5 times and he just went on. But the people wouldn't know. It could have been 5 different words for all anybody knew, you know. But that's what we do. That's what, in my Greek course, through a graduate school, taught graduate students this Greek course. What are they going to do with it? Now they're experts. Now they can look in a lexicon, a dictionary, you know, and look up a Greek word and find its English definition and give it to you. But that's not what it's for. It's to tell you this Greek word back in Greek culture, in their customs and the concepts that they understood, here is what that word means. Now, English wasn't even invented yet. Now, I have to tell you, you know that there are people who believe that Paul spoke in King James. That's true.
My grandma said it in German.
But there are people that believe that Paul spoke and wrote in King James and that it wasn't originally Greek, it was originally King James. Yeah, there are people who believe that. When God inspired his truth through the language that he chose, it had to do with the concepts and the culture and the society of that language before English and Bibles even came into existence. So if I take this culture, this society, this language, and this concept, and I want to take that and I want to put it into English, so that when English people who have their own culture, their own society, their own English concepts, when I read that English version, I'm going to interpret it according to what my culture, my society, and my understanding is. To the point that we don't just have denominational churches. Take your choice, you know. Different versions of what the Bible teaches. But we have different country versions of Christianity. We have the American version, that we interpret the English Bible by our customs and traditions. And I mean, where else can you get away with, you know, have your best day today with God and may you be healthy and wealthy and, you know, how would that stack up in the early church when they're being persecuted? It wouldn't. It's just the opposite. Go ahead. Well, it's not that they're confused. It's just that we choose which parts of each system we think are true and we agree with. Like there's five point Calvinists, and there's 3-point Calvinists, and there's 4-point Calvinists, because 4-point Calvinists believe in only 4 out of the 5, and they believe one of the Arminianists. So we got kind of like a little, you know. But that, again, that's our studying of the textbook before we study the Bible. Oh, yes. And that's the answer to the frustration. The frustration is, why doesn't God do something about it? Except for the fact, let me just summarize. The Bible says that God, that God presents a smorgasbord. Your heart will be attracted to what your heart wants. You see what I'm saying? If you have itching ears to hear certain things, you're going to be attracted. You're going to go to a church and go, nope, that's not.
Well, if you're attracted to
Twinkies,
or you're attracted to chocolate, or you're
yes.
attracted to broccoli.
You know, what? To broccoli. What?
Broccoli.
Yeah. That church, I would never, I wouldn't even try that church. You know, any broccoli churches, I wouldn't even try it.
They have the smallest.
Yeah, the smallest group of people there. Yes. Anyway, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I don't know. I lost my train of thought. Sorry.
Yeah. Well, you lost me at broccoli. but it's true. It's true.
Austere.
Yeah.
You know, they're very strict in their religion, and they don't. You know.
I know. But we're into choice, though. I mean, as a Christian, I make a choice to receive Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And now I make a choice as to which church or system, what pastor, what building, what programs that I fit into and what I'm looking for and what I like, you know. Myself, I was not a very social person. So whenever I visited a church when I was younger, whenever I visited a church and they said, turn around to 3 people who are around you and tell them God loves you. I was out of there. It's like... I just want worship and learn. You know, if I have to do a dance or something, you might as well, you know. I always called it the 2-minute drill, and they didn't appreciate that. And I think going back to that smorgasbord, hometown buffet type presentation is that people do. We all do. We've all done it. I've done it. Where I just go in, hook, line, and sinker, just jump right in. Yeah, that's the best one. This is the best system. You know, and then your spirit, there's just something wrong. There's just, you're not getting fed, and there's just something not right, but I don't know what it is. And so you go over here and dabble some more. Maybe you get ham and mashed potato, you know, whatever it is. And it's just, you go through more years of elimination than you do in following the truth. And here's what I appreciate about that system. That's the long way around, is when you get into systems and you realize spiritually it's not feeding me, it's not the truth, it's not right, only the truth will set me free, etc., etc. Is that many times people will come up to me and they'll say, I really appreciate what you've been teaching, but it really wasn't your teaching that ministered to me. I have thought this all along, but I just couldn't put it into words. What you put into words today is what I've been thinking and searching for all this time. God's been preparing them by causing them to get involved in what is not the truth. You see that? And they realize, you know, I'm trying to make this work, and it doesn't work. Then all of a sudden, God's speaking to you. God's ministering to you. All of a sudden, some servant somewhere is going to open up the Word. Maybe J. Vernon McGee or some poor guy who's moved on is one of the old codgers on the radio, and he reads the Bible and just explains it. And you go, that's it. The Word of God is living. I mean, it just explodes. It's like, yes. Or even if it explodes and you have a bad reaction to it, you can't get away from it. It's going to keep working you and working you and working you. That's why the things that I share, I never make it a a demand that people believe what I believe. Or to live what I the way I tell them to live. If it's the truth of God, God's Spirit is going to make it alive to you, and it'll be between you and Christ. And if you have to wrestle with it, then wrestle with it. It's not up to me to gain disciples to myself, but to help share the truth of God's Word with the Lord's disciples who are passing through. And most of the time, not all the time, because sometimes there are new believers that catch on, they take the Greek course, and they do this and that, they sit in the Bible studies, and all of a sudden they go, "Yeah, I'm tired of this." And they go to another church. They go to another fellowship. It's like, okay. But they're just starting out going through the systems and going through the experiences. We've got one guy who's now coming on Sundays who was with me, 30 years ago? And he's been all over the place since that time. And what does he do when he comes back to church to visit after 30 years? Oh, so good to be back. You know? I mean, if that's where God wants you to be. But he had that reaction. It's like, okay, Greek this, Greek that, and whatever. Nobody else is saying it. You go to any church you want to, they'll mention a Greek word, but they're talking about what's in society today. Hey, did you notice? Maybe you haven't checked the internet. Sisquoc Community Church is a first. They said on the internet tonight that what's happening in Damascus is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 17. We took that yesterday at church. You heard it first right here in downtown Sisquoc. And they actually, on Fox News, they actually read the Bible scripture. The Damascus would become in ruins. So I called them up and said, "You stole my sermon." No. Just kidding. On Sunday, we're going through Isaiah chapter by chapter by chapter, and it just so happened. And after we took it yesterday, we said, now he can go ahead and bomb them, because we... We studied our study. And I heard him today too. He spoke about it when they tried to pin him down as to, "Is this it?" And it's like, you can't tell.
He's very, very elusive.
Yeah, good. That's good. Because that's what prophecy is for. It's not so much to make a timeline to find out when we're going to get out of here. It's to show that God's in control of everything, because when it comes to pass, it says, yep, that's what God said. That's all it's supposed to do. It magnifies the glory of God. He knows what he's talking about, and he proves it to us. All right, next week we'll pick up where we've left off. And we're going to study election next week, what the Bible says about election, and finish out predestination. Good text, good times to nail it down. If you have scriptures that deal with Arminianism and or Calvinism that you want discussed, shoot me an email or something so that we can put it on the slide on the projector that we don't have. See, that's how we get out of things. Oh, did you send me a script? Well, you know, we don't have the slide projector tonight, so we can't. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your blessing. Help us to see that it is not the intellect or the genius of man that determines the truth. It's the simplicity of the Word of God. But your word is elusive except for those who seek for the truth. It's not found in a Greek Bible or an English Bible, but yet The concept of truth itself is found in the original languages in which you chose. And we pray that you'd help us to understand that principle and that you would give us a hunger to seek out indeed what your word says. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.